Let's pray. Father, open our lives before your word. May we hear and respond to the truth. Pray, Lord, tonight that your spirit may send forth your word and that it would not return void. And I pray, Lord, that not one single person would leave here tonight without knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are saved. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Question tonight is, does God know you? Do you know God? I believe these words that we find here are the scariest words in all the Bible. That someone would go before the judgment and they would claim to know God, they would believe. These people believe that they're going to spend an eternity in heaven with God because they believe they are saved. They believe they are saved. And you'll notice verse 22 that it's not just a few, it's many. There are going to be many who stand in the judgment believing that they are saved. And God, in verse 23, it says, will say to them, I never knew you. According to a survey done by George Barna, nearly two-thirds of Americans believe they will go to heaven when they die. Two-thirds. But we're told here many will believe they're going to heaven when they die, but won't. But won't. Now, I wonder tonight, how many of us here believe that if we were to stand right now in the presence of God, God would say to you, I know you, come into heaven. At least that's what you think he would say. But he would not. Many are going to claim to know God, and God's going to say, I don't know you. Depart from me. Leave me. Get out of here. One of the things that scares me as a pastor has nothing to do with my own life. It has to do with all your lives. It has to do with the life of every person I've ever preached to. It scares me that someone might come to this church or hear me preach or hear me share the gospel. And as a result, will think they're going to heaven, or at least in their mind believe they will be going to heaven, but are not. Now, I know that there are many people who go to churches all over this area and all over the world, and they are thinking you're going to heaven. I'm more concerned with the people that come here and believe they're going to heaven, but maybe there aren't. And they don't know it. You'll notice in this passage that verse 22 tells us that the things they're doing, the religious things they're doing, they're all in Jesus' name. And they believe they're on their way to heaven. If you were to ask them, if you died tonight, you know for sure you'd go to heaven, they'd say yes. But they're wrong. So it's the scariest words because people think they're on their way when they're not. I hope you will leave here tonight either knowing you're going to heaven or knowing you're not. But not be fooled into thinking you are when you're not. So you at least come to a place in your own heart that you know where your heart is. And then based on that, you can make a choice. And I hope that choice is that no one will leave here without knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt they're saved. Let's begin tonight with Jesus' pronouncement. His pronouncement is pretty simple. There are many false professions of salvation. Look with me at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. Jesus is saying here that there are going to be people who say, Lord, Lord, as if they know God, as if in particular here, as if they know Jesus, they know the Savior, they believe they're on the way to heaven, but they're not. He's saying here that you can call Jesus your Lord and not be saved. Because when you call him your Lord, he really isn't. You can claim him as your Savior, but he really is not. In other words, as we often say, you can profess, but not possess. Many will profess, but be self-deceived and really not possess salvation. If you go back to verse 15 to 20, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, there are going to be false teachers that lead people astray. Verse 13 and 14, they're going to lead them to think that they're on the narrow, they've gone through the narrow gate, when all the while they're going through the wide gate that leads to destruction. There can be a profession that is not real, therefore it is not a possession. Now, the people we're looking at here are religious people. They are people who may claim to be Christian, probably do. But they're not saved. That's true of many people that go to church in general. You know, churches put Christian on their title. That doesn't mean they are. People call themselves Christian. That doesn't mean they are. You know, the old saying is you can drive into a garage, doesn't make you a car. You can walk into a Christian church, it doesn't make you a Christian. So what things can lull religious people into thinking they're saved when they're not? Let me give you several. Number one, confusing a false profession with salvation. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 13. Confusing a false profession with salvation. Matthew chapter 13. As for what was sown on rocky ground, Jesus is giving a parable here. It's about the gospel going out and being preached and landing on hearts, here referring to seed and soil. The seed is the gospel. The soil is men's hearts. Verse 20, as for the seed that was sown on rocky ground. Rocky ground is ground that is kind of large expanse of rock that kind of has dirt on top, but there's very little actual dirt. As for what was seen on sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root because there's very little soil. He receives it with joy, has no root, endures for a while, and when tribulation and persecution arise on account of the word, it immediately falls away. So some people hear the gospel, but when trouble or persecution comes, it reveals that even though they made a profession, they received the gospel with joy, even though they made a profession, the profession was not real. So the trouble and persecution shows that it wasn't real, and when that comes, the person falls away. I have seen it over the years. People who make a profession, they pray a prayer, they ask Christ to save them, but they do it for all kinds of reasons that are not real. You know, some do it because, you know, their family wants them saved, so to make their family happy, they say the words. Or maybe they're in a church service and people are coming forward or people are raising their hands, so they do what everybody else is doing, but they're not saved. It's not real. The trouble and persecution show that it's not real. Verse 22. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, again, makes a profession, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Again, person who makes a profession, up front, they seem to become a Christian. They seem to live for Christ. They name Jesus as their Savior, but then the cares of the world. You know, maybe they lose their job because someone wants them to do something unchristian. Thank you, hon. So they hear the gospel, they make the profession, but it's not real. And what is it? Think about it. Whenever anyone asks somebody if they're saved, the first thing people will usually say is, I made a profession on such and such a date, and that's my proof. That is not the proof of salvation. I asked someone the other day about their husband, and I said, is your husband saved? They said, yes. I said, well, do they go to church? No. Do they serve in the church? No. Do they live for God? No. Do they read their Bible? No. Then how do you know they're saved? Well, they made a profession on such and such a date, and they got baptized. Well, some people get baptized, and it wasn't real. See, just because you made a profession, just because you got baptized, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're truly saved. We can confuse a profession. We can confuse salvation with a false profession and think that it's salvation because we made a profession at such and such a date. We were, Connie and I were talking to someone a little while back, and they were trying to think when they were saved, and someone had asked them about it, and they said, oh, yeah, well, I was saved back then because my parents told me, it was when, you know, I was 4 years old that they told me I made the profession, they wrote the date down. Well, that's what you're going by? To make sure you're going to heaven and not hell? Professions can be false. Number two, confusing knowledge with salvation. Confusing knowledge with salvation. Turn with me in your Bible to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You know, there's certain questions we ask when we're sharing the gospel with somebody. And sometimes people know the answers. And you kind of walk away and you say, well, you know, they got the answers right, but I know they're not saved. What do I do now? You know, just getting the answers right about the gospel doesn't mean you're saved. could have heard it a whole bunch of times. You could have heard someone tell you what the answers are. It doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you know Jesus is the Savior doesn't mean you're saved. Demons believe there's one God. They shudder, but they're not saved. They're demons. Demon is a fallen angel, an angel who rebelled against God when Satan did. They're not saved, but they have the right answers. They have the right theology, but they're not saved. So just because you know how to answer the right questions doesn't mean you're saved. Number three, confusing easy believism with true belief. What is easy believism? Easy believism is a belief that simply says, all you got to do is have faith, but if your life doesn't change and there's no difference ever in your life and you don't repent of your sin, then you're saved. If you made a profession and nothing in your life ever changes and you go to your deathbed, well, we can look back at that person and say, oh, yeah, they were saved. That's not true. I said a prayer and then life goes on as it had. It's not salvation. I can profess Jesus as my Savior and then live whatever way I want. That's not salvation. The Bible says no change, no salvation. If you are truly saved when you profess Christ as your Savior, when you pray a prayer to ask Christ to save you, if you change, then that's salvation. But if there's no change, if you walk the same way you did before your profession, then that is not salvation. Turn quickly with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I could show you many, many verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous will not go to heaven. Do not be deceived, as the people in Matthew 7 are. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If you have this kind of lifestyle, the Bible says you're not going to heaven. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. In other words, when you get saved, these things are no longer true of you. Your life changes. You're no longer what you were. Things change once salvation truly happens. So confusing easy believism with true belief will send people to hell. Number four, confusing religious activity or religion with salvation. Matthew 7, verse 22. Notice in verse 22, these people who will stand in the judgment will profess their salvation based on, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we did mighty works in your name, but they still weren't saved. Hear me. You can go to church every day of your life, and that doesn't mean you're going to be saved. You can give tons of money to the church, that doesn't save you. You can do all kinds of religious things, that doesn't save you. Religious activity does not save. Now, if you're truly saved, there will be religious activity. It will follow salvation, but religious activity in itself does not save. These people profess their salvation based on prophesying and casting out demons and doing mighty works and miracles. They profess these things, but still not saved. Religious activity is not necessarily proof of salvation. true salvation will result in religious activity, but religious activity does not gain salvation. Number five, confusing past professions with present reality. In other words, you claim to be saved, again, a little different than what I said before, but you claim to be saved based on a profession made years ago. But if we were to look at your life today, there would be nothing in your life that would show that you know God. Maybe you walk with God for a while. Maybe you did religious things for a while, but then you walked away. True salvation results in a life that is lived for God and does not stop. We call that eternal security, but there's another name for that. The doctrine is called the perseverance of the saints. And what it means is that if you are truly saved, you will continue to walk with God. You will continue to live for God. Now, there may be times in your life where you trip and stumble. There may be times in your life where you have disobeyed God. But if you are truly saved, you will continue. You will have a lifestyle of obedience for God. So if you made a profession years in the past, but we were to look at your life today and we would see no lifestyle of living for God, then that false profession is not proof that you're saved. We already saw that in Matthew 13, but let me read to you a couple other verses. Listen to this. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. It's Mark 13:13. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all were not of us. Why did they go out? So that it might be shown that they were not part of us. They were not truly saved. Hebrews 3:14. For we have come to share in Christ if we have come to share in Christ if we hold our original confidence firm to the end. In other words, if you walk away from God at some point for whatever reason, it shows that you never really were part of God. You never truly were saved. You never really were a Christian. True believers will follow Christ. And if there's a time where there's a time of disobedience, they will come back to Christ. A true believer will live for God. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus says here. Look at verse 21, Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But, here's the one who will. But the one who does the will of my Father. The one who does the will of my Father, he's going to be the one who on that day says to me, Lord, Lord, and he will enter the kingdom of heaven. In Luke 6:46, it says this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? If Jesus Christ is truly your Lord, then you will do what God tells you to do. I truly have a hard problem believing that someone is saved if they don't have a love for God's church. You know, someone who doesn't have a desire to go to church on a regular basis, doesn't have a love for worship, corporate worship, doesn't have a love to serve in the church, doesn't have a love for giving to the local church, someone who doesn't want to have a part in the church, I have a hard time believing they're saved. The Bible says that God loves the church, and if you love God, how can you not love what God loves? I have a hard time believing someone who's not living, wanting to live, wanting to do the will of God, I have a hard time believing that they're truly saved. That's what he's talking about in James chapter 2. He says, look, some claim to have faith. He says, look, I will show you my faith by what I do. And what is it that I do? The one who does the will of my Father. The one who does the will of my Father. He is the one who knows God and is known by God. Number two, look at the many's response. God's going to turn to the many at the judgment. The many who claim that they knew God. And he's going to turn to them and say, the only ones entering heaven are the ones who do the will of my Father. They're going to turn back, and here's their response. As proof that they do the will of his Father, as proof that they're saved. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works or miracles in your name? That is going to be their argument to prove to God that they're saved. A miracle. Truly a miracle got to be from God, right? No. Someone who casts out demons in God's name, truly that person must know God, right? No. Someone who prophesies? The many that are responding to God here, they're not evil people, they're not wicked people, they're not moral people, they're religious people. They claim to know God because they did these things. Not everyone who prophesies in Jesus' name, as stated here, knows God. Jesus warned that there would be false prophets. In fact, look right back at verse 15 to 20. He talks about false prophets coming to the church in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves, they're ravenous wolves. So there will be false prophets in the church that claim to know God, but they don't. So just because you prophesy in Jesus' name doesn't mean that you know him. There'll be some who cast out demons or claim to cast out demons. Again, as I said, demons are those angels who rebelled against God when Satan did. So they are angels that God created, but yet they are wicked, evil. False angels who no longer serve God. These men, these women, they claim to cast them out. You know, there's an example in the book of Acts of a man trying to cast out demons, but the demons say, hey, we don't even know who you are. You're not a believer. And then the third one here is the claim of mighty works. That is the claim of miracles. They claim to know God because they've done miracles. And people today would say, if there's a miracle, the miracle is proof that God is there. But that isn't true. There are many false miracles being done, truly miracles that are false, that do not prove God's there. Let me give you some examples. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, we have in verse 1 the Antichrist coming up out of the sea. And then down in verse 11, we have the false prophet coming up out of the earth, he is described as. Look with me at verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. That's the false prophet. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. Now watch this. It performed great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to the earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The Antichrist and the false prophet will do the things they do by the power of Satan. They will not know God. They will fight against God. But notice the false prophet will have the ability to perform miracles. And even the Antichrist will have died and risen from the dead. Try to counterfeit the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No, not every miracle is from God. Satan will perform miracles to try to get people to follow him, to try to delude people into thinking they have salvation when they do not. Turn over with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me show you another example. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The lawless one is the Antichrist, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders. Notice he's going to do miracles. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Antichrist would do things by the power of Satan. And he will claim miracles that are of God, but they are not. You know, there are many people running around in this world today that believe if there is a miracle, at least a believed miracle, that if it's a miracle, it has to be from God. It does not have to be, and it may very well not be. Not every miracle in the Bible is from God. Remember in the Old Testament, Moses went to the Pharaoh, and he tried to get Pharaoh to release the people of Israel, and he took his staff and he laid it down on the ground and it became a snake. And what happened? The Pharaoh's magicians took their staffs and they laid them on the ground. They also became snakes. A miracle done by means other than God. Do not believe if it's a miracle, it's from God. And we have proof here, right, Matthew chapter 7, that not every miracle is from God. These things did not prove that they did the will of God. These things did not prove that they were saved. In fact, many say that this claim that these people have in verse 22 may have even been false. But whether it was false or not, the claim does not prove salvation. Religious activity, even that of performing a miracle or driving out demons or prophesying God's name, is not proof of salvation. Even Judas performed miracles, but Judas was not saved. Number 3, Jesus' condemnation. Jesus' condemnation. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. What is the condemnation? He says, many religious people are unknown by God. Look at verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The word declare is two words that are brought together. And they literally mean to say the same thing. It means to make an emphatic declaration. It means that you kind of shout something out and you declare something to be absolutely true. So he says, then I declared to them. In other words, he's making a thing that is so strong, so true, that it's unquestionable. What does he declare? I never knew you. Notice he does not say, I knew you at some point, but then I came to a point where I didn't know you. But he says here, I never, never knew you. Never. did not know them, and at some point kind of lose the knowledge of them. Jesus at no point knew them. Never. He never recognized them as being his own. He never knew them. He does not know them and never did. Listen to what the Bible says about those who are saved. 2 Timothy 2:19. God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. This is God's seal. The Lord knows those who are his. If you are a believer here tonight, if you are truly saved, God knows you. Can you imagine that? You ever walk up to someone and call them by name and they look at you and they kind of, you know, squint and look a little bit and you walk away and say, oh, they don't remember me. They don't know me. I thought it was the person I knew and I'm pretty sure I know them, but they don't know me. God's going to look at them and say, I never knew you. God knows his children. God knows your name. He knows you. If you're saved, he knows you, and that means that you are known by him, that you are known as his child. He acknowledges you as his child, but if you are not saved, the Bible says he does not acknowledge you as his. He doesn't know you. Matthew 25:12, Jesus gives a parable of 10 virgins. And in there, he says of the virgins who, being an example of those who are truly saved, he says, I know them. Therefore, he invites them into heaven. Turn over with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I think this is the clearest passage that talks about this subject. John 10. It's the chapter that talks about Jesus being the door for the sheep and that he's the true shepherd and that we are his sheep. Why don't you notice what he says about those who are believers? John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me. I know my own. And my own know me. A year ago, Connie and I went to Chick-fil-A down in Virginia. And Amy and Jarrett were going to meet us there with our granddaughter Elizabeth. Connie and I were sitting kind of in the last booth in this restaurant. And Amy and Jarrett walked in. And we saw them walk in and we had big smiles. Elizabeth was with them. And they put Elizabeth down and she turned and she looked to the back. And she saw Connie and I and she came running to us. She knew us. She knew us. She knew we were her grandparents. God knows you. If you are truly saved, God knows you. There's no doubt about that. Look down in verse 27. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I know them and they know me. And when I call them, they follow me. You know, when a shepherd would call his sheep, they had such a relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. When he'd call his sheep, they would follow him because they knew his voice. If a person were just to walk in the sheep pen and call a sheep, they wouldn't follow him because they didn't know his voice. If you are truly saved, God knows you. Thus, the question I began with tonight, does God know you? Look in Matthew 7 when he's going to say to these people who claim to know him, who claim to be known by him. And then I will declare to them, verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What is a worker of lawlessness? All you got to do is go back to verse 21. It is someone who does not do the will of God. There are many verses in the Bible that talk about it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15, talk about what a worker of lawlessness is. It's someone who does not do the will of God. Revelation 21:8, 22:15. We read 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, and it told us the lifestyle of someone who lives lawlessly, doesn't do what God's will, doesn't do what God wants him to do. There'll be many on that day who stand before God at the judgment and say, Lord, Lord. God will look at them and say, depart from me, leave me, speaking of separation, I never knew you. Let me ask you tonight, are you known by God, and are you sure? Are you sure? I can't think of anything scarier in this whole world. Can't think of anything scarier than to stand at the judgment and thinking you are going into heaven and to look at God and say, Lord, Lord. And God turn to you and say, who are you? I don't know you. It says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. In 1 John, it gives us some 16 different tests where you can test yourself. You know, if you're here tonight, maybe there's some doubt. I would encourage you not to let that doubt exist. Go to the book of 1 John. Here's what I tell people. Go to the book of 1 John. There are 5 chapters. Read that book every night this week. Every night this week. And just look at your own life and ask yourself a simple question. Does what 1 John says about a believer describe me? And if it doesn't, then you need to make sure you're saved. You need to call upon God to save you from your sin. Don't rely on a past profession. Go to 1 John chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and test yourself. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Biblical definition of a Christian is someone who follows Christ. Someone who's doing the will of God. And it would be wrong for me to not give you the opportunity tonight to ask God to save you. Now, if there are a lot of doubts, I would tell you, go read 1 John all this week. But the Bible does make clear that today is the day of salvation, that you can call upon Jesus to save you, and he will if you mean it with all your heart. If you understand salvation, that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin, he took your place. And if you trust what he did on that cross to save you and turn from your sin, the Bible says you will be saved. Faith saves if the faith is real, and if it's real, you will begin to live for God. You can pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, save me. I put my trust in what Jesus did on the cross to save me from my sin. Save me, God. I repent of my sin. I will live for you. I will follow you. Dear God, save me. Father, I pray that none will leave here tonight without that certainty. But Father, I pray if some still doubt, I pray, Lord, they will have no rest until they spend all week long in your word in 1 John and test themselves to be sure that they're in the faith. Father, I pray that every single one of us will make sure that we are known by you, and that our certainty will come from your word. And Father, I pray that in Jesus' name.